Let's start with our children's story today. I forgot to ask, is there a Sunday school type thing or a hangout downstairs today? Just going to put a movie on. Fantastic. So after I'm done the story, we'll send some kids downstairs. There's just a movie there. I believe it's unsupervised, so, you know, be aware. Today's story is called Sin Entered the World from Genesis chapters 3 and 4. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve only one rule. Do not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate it, they would die. Now the serpent, who was really Satan, said to Eve, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Eve said, "We may eat from any tree except the one in the middle of the garden. If we eat its fruit or even touch it, we will die." "You won't die," lied the serpent. "You'll become like God, knowing good and evil." So Eve ate the fruit and gave some to Adam. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. They made themselves clothes from fig leaves, but when they heard God walking in the garden, they hid. "Where are you?" God called. Adam answered, "I was naked, so I hid." "Who told you that you were naked?" God asked. "Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat?" Adam blamed Eve. "The woman gave it to me." Eve blamed the serpent. "He lied to me." Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, and God had to punish their sin. Eve would have great pain in childbirth, and Adam would have to work hard to get food from the ground. And one day they would die. Then God drove them out of the garden. Adam and Eve later had two sons named Cain and Abel. Abel was a shepherd and Cain grew crops. One day, Cain gave God an offering of some of his crops, while Abel offered God the firstborn of his flock. God was pleased with Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Cain was very angry. "Why are you angry?" God asked. "If you do what is right, you will be accepted too." But Cain said to Abel, "Let's go to the fields." There, Cain attacked Abel and killed him. "Where is Abel?" God asked Cain. "I don't know," Cain lied. But God knew what Cain had done, and he cursed him. "The ground will never again grow food for you, and you will wander the earth." Then God placed a mark on Cain so that no one would kill him. Cain left God's presence and went to the land of Nod, east of Eden. Adam had other, and Eve had other children, including a son named Seth. Just going to give myself a Kleenex here. Wow. This cold all of a sudden snuck up on me. This is a time we usually praise the church family. So, Grandma Ruth, actually, would you mind sharing something with us? You said you wanted to share something. So, why don't you stand up and share? Share with us what's going on in your world right now. Sure. Well, there was no snarl. There's no snarl. Lois Ruthie. I'm a birthday twin with Lois Ruthie, so that's exciting, although I'm already a twin, but we share the same birthday. That's fantastic. We want to continue to pray for Lois Ruthie and for the stuff down in Calgary that they discovered immediately, stop the blood, and just love on this little child. Let her come home. We are a church that has had lots of interesting birthing stories, so we continue to pray for those little ones and know that God has them in his hands. Anyone else want to share anything with us today? Well, let's bless the long weekend then and pray that God continues to pour some moisture out on this land. Sorry, campers. We will continue to pray for that. And just that we can be a blessing this upcoming week and work for God in some fashion. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And we just thank you for all that you continue to do for us. We pray for just an outpouring of your Holy Spirit this morning. Fill us with your presence. Let us know that you're here with us. And open our eyes and open our hearts. We just thank you so much for the time we could spend in singing your praises this morning, and I pray that those words echo on our hearts, and that we carry forward with that momentum of getting closer to you, Jesus. We pray for a deep relationship with you. We pray that we would pursue you as you've already pursued us so greatly. So I pray that our hearts turn towards you. We thank you so much for this long weekend and for the time that maybe some people can travel and visit some family or visit some people they haven't seen in a long time. And so we just pray a blessing upon them that they would take this weekend to rest and rejuvenate and get ready to serve you in some capacity throughout the week and weekend. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. And today we just want to thank you for Lois Ruthie as well. What a blessing she already is. She's already had people praying constantly for her. And to already be so little and teaching great-grandma a lesson is fantastic. And may we all learn those type of lessons throughout our journey, that, Lord, you are the God of peace. And so we just pray for that peace in those instances that we desperately need you. And we just pray for that peace right now. So, Jesus, we just pray for Lois Ruthie that you heal her body, that you take away the nerves and concerns from the parents, obviously, and from the grandparents and the great-grandparents. Lay your hand upon them. May this little girl impact this family in such a fashion that people would turn to Jesus because of her. Let your glory shine through her. We pray that specifically in this family. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. I'm using my study Bible today for this sermon. I don't usually use this one, but I kind of like the wording a little better in it than the NIV I usually preach from, so I've been picking on the church in Corinth quite often, and truly, there's one thing about this church that seems to stand out to me. It was not a boring church. Like, not at all. It would be one of those stories that if Hollywood had an opportunity to grasp it, they would have a reality show based off of it. Because it's a dramatic church. Especially when we look at the list of churches in the New Testament, Corinth just stands out as drama central or the drama queen of the churches. But it's because of this drama that we end up with some of the richest and most interesting teachings of the Christian doctrine and how we're to live our lives practically as Christians. The letters to Corinth, they contain all of that. And one of the peak aspects of Paul's teachings come in chapters 12 to 14 as Paul writes of the spiritual gifts. Now, a little warning here. Anyone preparing a message, a book, a commentary, or even just a small group discussion on this passage, we must approach this with care and humility. I don't want to say that this passage is highly divisive, but this passage is highly divisive. Anthony Thistleton, in his commentary, writes, "Hardly any statement about chapters 12 and 14 remains uncontroversial. Now, I say all this in hopes of bringing about an understanding that there's neither a guarantee nor an expectation that there will be unanimity of agreement on the interpretation given on some of the gifts that are listed and their relevance and application today. But the truth does remain. We are to give ourselves not only to studying the gifts and trying to understand them, but just as importantly, to using them for the glory of God and the edification of the church. Spiritual gifts, they were a hot topic in the church in Corinth, and we see that all throughout Paul's letters to this church. Knowledge and tongues being the big thing. They were just ignorant in a lot of this area, though. And like I said, specifically their ignorance, it laid upon tongues and knowledge in the spiritual gifts department. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and it starts off like this. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant." Truthfully, it's easy to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Pastors, churchgoers, and many people are. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1, we see this word ignorant pop up, and some translations have it as unaware or uninformed. And this is the word that gives us in English agnostic. Unfortunately, people tend to know little about spiritual gifts, and for those who do know, may at times not even know what their own spiritual gift or gifts might be. There's a great cost in being educated, but there's a greater cost if you are not. And this is in regard to spiritual gifts as well. What you don't know can actually hurt you. And in fact, it actually hurts the church as well when your spiritual gifts aren't practiced or known. In the example of the church at Corinth, we see that exercising a spiritual gift is not really a guarantee of spiritual maturity either. Nor is it a guarantee that one belongs to a great church at all. Because the gifts in Corinth were not uniting the church, they were dividing the church in Corinth. And some of the Christians in the church, they were placing an inordinate emphasis on showy displays of spirituality, particularly those that spoke in tongues, and it disrupted the church's worship. Because worship wasn't for God at that time, it was more for, look at me, look what I can do. And this church was divided in its fellowship, and it demeaned the witness of the gospel message. A real horrific picture of the abuses towards the Holy Spirit is found in the Corinthians' letters. They were exercising the gifts of the Spirit, so I guess a little bit of credit there. But they're not living a life that was filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and so the gifts weren't accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit. So today, as we look at just an introduction to the gifts, and we're going to continue this on for a couple of weeks here, I just want to pray that we approach this humbly, that we're gentle in it, and we approach it with grace, and that we would look to the Word of God for edification and unity in this. It's a topic with many differing opinions, and so I pray that this is a discussion bringing forth light and not one of division. Now concerning spiritual gifts, the word translated as gifts does not appear in the original Greek in verse 1. The word pneumatikon means the spirituals or things of the spirits in verse 1. This of course leads to the discussion of whether the term in verse 1 refers to spiritual things, to spiritual people, or even to spiritual gifts itself. Schreiner in his commentary writes, "A reference to spiritual gifts is most likely, given the ensuing discussion, for Paul does not discuss spiritual things or people, but spiritual gifts." To no surprise, gifts are Trinitarian in nature. Right? We see God the Father, He's given the gift of God the Son for our salvation. And God the Son has given us the gift of God the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. And God the Holy Spirit has given us spiritual gifts for our service. These are not material gifts, these are spiritual gifts. These are gifts of and from the Holy Spirit. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6, it says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. Once again, the word gifts appear here, but it's different this time. As the word translated as spiritual gifts this time around in verse 4 is the word charismata. Remember in verse 1 it was pneumaticon. Well, now it's charismata. The root word of charismata is charis, and this is literally defined as grace. This should serve as a clue for us as in the spiritual gifts, they are grace gifts that are given to us by God. They're not just simply gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're gifts of grace as well. Spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts, and they are granted by the grace of God. These are not just glorified natural abilities. You do not gain these gifts through fancy seminary schools, through practice, or even through inheritance. They are literally charismatic gifts, gifts of God's grace. And it kind of provides a chuckle to theologians when they look at root words as being a follower of Jesus, and being a Christian means, in a sense, you are a charismatic Christian. Spiritual gifts, simply put, are supernatural endowments that enable us to carry out God's work in God's way. They are provided by the grace of God, and they are powered by the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. They truly are supernatural gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 reads, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The spiritual gifts are not meant to be stored up. No, these are gifts that are to be shared for the good of others. Spiritual gifts are given to every believer in order to bless the church of Jesus Christ. They're to build the body of Christ and to edify the believers as well. Edify means to build a house, and in Paul's case, he uses this word to impress upon believers the importance of development in the Christian life. It's building upon a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ and His gospel. If a spiritual gift does not edify the church in some way, well, it's no longer a used gift, it's an abused gift. Dr. Adrian Rogers, a former pastor and president at a Southern Baptist University, said this: spiritual gifts are not given for your enjoyment, but for His employment. Spiritual gifts are not toys. They are tools for building. To be sure, this does not mean there would not be any private benefit to a person who exercised their gift or gifts, but these verses would rule out using any gift strictly or merely for self-satisfaction or for merely personal gain. It does not rule out any and all benefits for an individual, though. Spiritual gifts, they're not given out arbitrarily. They're not given by a flip of a coin. They're not given by drawing lots, which is an ancient practice. And they're not given by the Holy Spirit playing favorites. They're given under the sovereign control of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit controls specifically how they are distributed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5 to 11 says this: and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Excuse me. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the working of powerful deeds. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Just look at what verse 11 says again. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Spiritual gifts are distributed to each one individually. And hopefully we remember that Paul is speaking to believers here as he's writing to the church in Corinth. Every Christian, every follower of Jesus Christ has received at least one spiritual gift. You each have one. There's an unfortunate aspect to this, though. That some people are unaware of their spiritual gifts, or some feel that their spiritual gift is the spiritual gift of criticism. And trust me, people really like to distribute the supposed gift of spiritual criticism. It doesn't exist, though, and yet people feel it's their calling in the church in order to somehow build up one another. It doesn't build up at all. There is no one in the church who has every gift of the Holy Spirit, but every believer in Jesus Christ has a gift of the Spirit. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5 to 6. It says this, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. Every Christian has received the grace of God. This is the essence of being a Christian, and every Christian has received a spiritual gift as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 reads, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. No matter how you view yourself today, maybe you struggle in day-to-day life. Maybe you're a person that's barely made it through school or barely making it through school. Maybe you're not athletic. Maybe you're not charming. Maybe you have no personality. But you do need to know that you are a gifted child of God. You have been given a gift by His Holy Spirit. And that gift will build and further His kingdom when you use it as He has called you to use it. God desperately wants to use your gift in His church, in His service, and in His ministry. And it might not actually get done if you do not do it. You could be the only one in the church that has said gift. We don't know. And God's waiting for you to get it done. We have to stop saying, God can't use me. We can't say things like, this church does not need me, because God can use you. And guess what? This church desperately needs you as well. Every follower of Jesus Christ, every Christian is a minister, and every single one of us has a ministry. And the ministries of the church are to be carried out as followers of Jesus Christ exercise their spiritual gifts in ministering to one another. These gifts are distributed independently, and we see that in verse 11, as Paul writes of these gifts that are given to each person as the Spirit wills. The Holy Spirit decides the gift or the gifts that you are going to have. You cannot determine your spiritual gift more than you can a birthmark, a color of eyes, or even the lacking of hair. The Holy Spirit sovereignly distributes all gifts as He wills. It's not as we will, because it's the Holy Spirit that knows what is best for the body of Christ. This should serve as a reminder to not be jealous of someone else who has a different gift, nor to talk down upon someone with a different gift. All of us have been gifted differently, but all of us have been gifted perfectly by Him. The Holy Spirit, in sovereignty and in His divine wisdom, has given each of us precisely the gift or gifts that will enable us to function most effectively in the body of Christ. Why does the Holy Spirit distribute the gifts in the way that He does? I mean, why doesn't everyone have every gift and just easily access it? The intention of the Holy Spirit comes to light in this passage, in particular in verse 7, where it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The word common good is used here, and some other translations have that as profit of all. This implies to bring together, to join together. In other words, God has made us different that He might make us one. That through this we would be a church that is unified in the name of Jesus Christ. And the gifts, they show us that we are all like puzzle pieces. I cannot stand doing puzzles, But Michelle, she whips out a box, and she quickly assembles this thing in a few short hours, and it confuses me because I don't have the time or the patience for stuff like that. I just marvel at it. But yeah, these puzzles, they're designed to be tough, and they only fit together in a certain way. We are all these different puzzle pieces that are coming together to form a beautiful picture, which is His church, the church of Jesus Christ, as we show the face of Christ in our togetherness, as we all have these special gifts. Exercising these unique gifts that each one of us has is given within our local church. We discover that a fit comes together perfectly by His Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful representation of God's greater family. And this is why it's important for each one of us to use the gifts that God has graciously given us. We may at times see things a different way from God, as we may think His ways make no sense, but there's always a method to His seeming madness. God knows what He is about. He knows what He is doing. And so in thinking of spiritual gifts, we should rejoice knowing that we are each gifted. Rejoice in knowing that we can be used for His kingdom, as God has a purpose and a plan for us and a work for us to do as well. God, with His gifts and by His power, makes it so we can do all things in a way that brings glory and honor to Him, as our service blesses others. Now, Paul's statements here, they're quite Trinitarian in its theology and its preaching, as two words are used three times. The words are different and same. For those who care and are English buffs, this is what we call antonyms, different and same. At the same time, we see that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned as well. Remember, God is one and God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is called the Trinity. And look at what Paul writes here. He speaks of different gifts, but the same Spirit. Of different ministries, but the same Lord. Of different activities, but the same God. Very Trinitarian. D.A. Carson writes, there are some, of course, who cannot detect here or elsewhere in the New Testament any Trinitarian thought, but this appears to me to owe more to a doctrinaire reconstruction of early historical theology than to exegesis. Thistleton wrote, while the Trinitarian stance is implicit in 2 Corinthians 13:13 and Ephesians 4:4-6, here we encounter the earliest clear Trinitarian language. The point being that the work that God is doing is among the people of Corinth through spiritual gifts. It's a triune work, just as it's a triune work here within our church, and it's not just simply limited to the Holy Spirit. Paul has three angles in which he looks at the gifts of the Spirit. These gifts are grace gifts, and there's a motivation that's built into these gifts. The key word is found in verse 4, and it is charismatic, which means gifts of grace. The motivation for all our ministry and acts of service should be gratitude for the grace of God. The grace of God, which both saves us and strengthens us to serve Him. After all, He is the one who is the giver of gifts. We are saved by His grace, and we serve by His grace as well. In verse 5, we're then told there's a ministry with gifts, and there are different ministries. The key word here is diaconian. This is not ministry in a technical or formal sense. This is putting the grace of gift to work in serving the church. Gifts show up in different ways in different ministries. This means there's no need to worry when two people have the exact same gifts. We'll see that at times in our church. Gifts will be manifested and applied in different ways. I'm going to pick on the teachers here because where one will display the gift in teaching the little ones, another will have the gift of teaching to adults in a small group maybe. They're both used in order to edify the body of Christ and build up the name of Jesus, and they're both teaching gifts. Our spiritual gifts must be exercised in serving, and all the gifts of the Spirit should be on display within the body of Christ. I'm hoping over the next few weeks to look at these gifts together and how we can be the church that builds and lifts one another up in service to God and in service to one another. Like that in verse 6, we're told about different activities. And the Greek word is energematin. It should be no shocker that we get the word energy from this. We exercise the gifts by the grace of God, and we also do this through His power. His power fires the engines and leads to effective gifts being exercised. And the result, the display of the power of God through His people. So as we sit here today, as we gather around, I want to affirm with you that you are gifted. Holy Spirit has gifted you. And spiritual gifts, they exist to glorify God. They exist to edify the church. They exist because God, in His sovereign wisdom, has graciously given the gifts of the Spirit to every person in the church. Also, we can glorify God Almighty and proclaim that Jesus is Lord to all nations. We exercise the gifts best when we depend on His Holy Spirit and faithfully use them in our local church. And we must use our gifts. So we ask ourselves today, is that something I am doing? Do I hope to further the kingdom of God by using the giftings He's given me? So I just pray that we take some time to just reflect on this. We'll take some time to even go through the list of what the spiritual gifts are. I'll do that over the next couple of weeks where I'll preach on them. But just to discover what they are, what maybe you could have as a spiritual gift. So join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we come to You and we thank You for such a beautiful day. We just pray for Your Holy Spirit, that You would fill us and You would reveal to us Your will for our lives. That we would carefully go through Scripture, we would carefully go through Your Word and understand the spiritual gifts a little bit better, and maybe try to determine where You've blessed us. So Lord, we thank You for all that You do. We thank You for Your grace. And we pray this all in Your name, Jesus. Amen.